Jesus. Again, I ask that you would give utterance, that we would hear the word from heaven, and at the same time, make of no effect whatever just is my own opinion, in Jesus' name. We just welcome you, Father, as we hear your word. We welcome you. We love you, Lord. You loved us first, and we have to say, because of that love, we have come to love you, and we want to love you even more. So come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure if we forgot to pray for anything, but we could always have an opportunity afterwards. Okay, so last week we wrapped up our series on living in peace. Let me make sure that I'm plugged in here. Yeah. So this week, as I was thinking about what we could consider between, you know, wrapping up last week and Warren speaking next week, I had a few ideas. I thought about, you know, well, how could we work practically with these things? And I think there's a value to that. But what I'm most prompted to do is, let's turn to Psalm 91, please. We touched upon Psalm 91 last week, but let's just turn there. As with every passage in the Word of God, what I'm about to say applies. What an extraordinary psalm. What extraordinary promises are set before us here. It's just astonishing what God is saying. It just goes to the heart of so many things that people struggle with, so many things people are worried about. It gets right to the heart of it. And this is what God sets before us as an offer. It says in the beginning, "He who dwells," or "she who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." I'm going to read the whole psalm, actually. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him." This is the Lord now speaking. "I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Amen and amen. As I said, what an extraordinary psalm with extraordinary promises. And I don't know about you and how you live your life and as you go through things. Many of the things that are mentioned there are things that come to attack me. You know, what will happen to my kids? What will happen to this? What about this circumstance? What about that circumstance? The flu is going around. It's the worst bout of flu, it seems, we've had for a long time. All of those sorts of things come to visit your mind. And God, in this portion of Scripture, sets before us these extraordinary promises. But I want to recognize, though, that it's conditional. Okay, his desire for you to be well is not conditional. Okay, that's settled. But you're participating, you're benefiting from what he has made possible. That's conditional. It says, "The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And all these promises flow from being someone who abides in God. Do you remember Jesus in John chapter 14 said, "Abide in me and I in you." So this whole thought of our involvement with God being something on a continual basis, not, you know, I'm a person who's devoted to God, so I have my devotion times, and then the rest of the time, not that we deliberately think this way, we're sort of thinking we're independent, we're like getting on with our life, but I am devoted, so I have these times when I come back to him, I pray. Well, as wonderful as that is, we need to start moving towards this place where we are thinking, He is always with me, and I'm going to live like it. He is always with me, and I'm going to live as if it's the case, because it is the case, right? Whether we are conscious of it or not, he has never left us, right? I mean, when we talk about these phrases, God is describing something that's not so easy necessarily to capture with the language that we have. In one sense, God is everywhere, so he's with everybody, right? He's never far. Paul said God is never far. He does things in such a way that we would reach out to him because he's near at hand, as it were. But then there's another way of understanding he never leaves you as a specific promise to you in whom you, to you who has put their trust in the Lord, right? You asked him to save you, and he said, I will never leave you. So that's of a different level than God is everywhere, right? So how can he not be with you? That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about a different level of the benefit of God's presence because you put your trust in Jesus. And that's what we're really focusing on, right? We need to move from the place of, and I don't mean to put people, I don't, see, it's very easy to make extreme comparisons. You know, you said yes to the Lord, but you live your life entirely for yourself. And then there's the person who's entirely for the Lord. You know, in reality, we're somewhere in between that, right? Very few of us, if any of us, are just outright living in rebellion. Because if you are, like, why are you here all the time? Right? There's something about your perception of the Lord that makes you think, I need to come to church. Okay, now, don't run with that. Your entire perception of that means, because otherwise everybody will talk about me. It's not necessarily out of a devotion to the Lord. But I'm willing to think that something has happened within us that says, these things that we're involved with church, with reading the Bible, with praying, it matters. This matters. This is important. The Lord has saved me, and I'm involved with him. So I don't mean to imply by what I'm saying that we're not doing any of these things. So we need to start. No. What I am trying to get across to you is let's get a fuller grasp of what he is offering here. Okay? What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Okay, the key here is that dwelling, right? If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the effect will be that you will abide in the shadow, under his covering, under his protection. And everything that's described thereafter is describing what it means to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Do you see what I'm saying? Our part is to dwell, his part is to cause you to abide. And what that looks like is no evil will befall you. His angels will be in charge over you. No sickness will approach you. No evil will befall you. I said that twice. Are you with me? So the key here is the abiding. The key here is the abiding. So how do we do that? And it's not like in the 10 minutes that I intend to take, because I know that I went long last time. I don't mean to keep doing that. Obviously, we're not going to have a complete understanding of all that it means to abide. Because honestly, none of us are in a place where God could just download this full understanding. It's interesting to realize that even though God has so much to say about any particular thing in your life, he only talks to you about one aspect of it at a time. You know, I know that in our midst, people have encountered healing. The miraculous healing because of what Jesus did in their bodies. Okay, we know people have been healed of things. We've had testimonies when people were prayed for and certain conditions just left their body. Okay, so does that mean we know everything there is to know about healing? Obviously not. Obviously not. We're talking about the living God here. There is no way we could ever come to the end of what he has for us in anything that we talk about. Right? So it is worth recognizing that what he does is he always sets before you what we need to be faithful with next. Okay? Yes, you can hear teachings about healing that give you a lot of information. But when push comes to shove, in your dealings with him directly, what he is actually talking to you about is what you need to be faithful with next. Yes, you may know about all these things. You know, there are people who teach that the way to be healed is you got to speak to your situation. Okay, it's worth noting that when you look at the scriptures, Jesus never is demonstrated as speaking to the situation, right? Think of the times that you can think of when Jesus healed somebody. Now, be careful. Let me be careful. I'm not saying that Jesus did not speak. What I'm saying, though, is the record in the scripture doesn't illustrate it. Think of the times. Name some situation. Somebody, pick a time in the Gospels that Jesus healed somebody that you can remember. The fig tree didn't get healed. I'm talking about a healing. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't need to talk. I'm simply wanting to point out what the scriptures actually set before you. Okay? So, can you think of a time when Jesus healed somebody in the scriptures? Healed. Jairus' daughter. Okay? The record of Jairus' daughter just says that Jesus healed him. It does not say he rebuked death, he spoke to the being. It just says that Jesus healed. My only point is, please, you know, me bringing it up might make you think that I don't believe that you need to speak to the situation. I don't think that. I actually think you do need to speak to the situation. But it is possible that we have understandings about principles that are wider than what God is actually asking you to believe him for right now. I know people who've been healed through the circumstance being spoken to, and I know people who've been healed when nothing was spoken to in the circumstance. They just asked God to come. Okay? So all I'm trying to put that is, we might know lots about healing. You need to speak to it. You need to do these things. You need to do all of this. Our knowledge about some topic in the salvation of God could be broad, but what God is really after is just one thing that you need to be faithful with next. You personally. Okay? So maybe I did this in a very confusing way. I am not saying do not speak to the circumstance. I'm not saying that, because I think the scriptures actually teach us to speak to the circumstance. But what I'm trying to say is, we can know a lot more about a stuff. That's not indicative of anything. You can know lots about a matter and still be a little baby because you haven't said yes to him in the very next thing that you need to say yes to him about. You can know lots and experience little because you haven't been faithful with the next thing that you had to be faithful with. Everything God does builds, how does the scriptures put it? We move from faith to faith. We move from glory to glory. There's this idea of step at a time. I don't mean that you only can go one step at a time, but the idea of things build upon your first response. Before God can bring you into what it means to fellowship with him, he has to save you first. You know, as interesting as it might be that people have spiritual experiences, you cannot bypass, you need to be born again. But as soon as you're born again, that sets the stage. So you were faithful with that little part of the salvation message. As soon as that happens, then you can be given something else. But God will look for, be faithful. Why? Is he holding out on us? Is he, just making us jump through loops? No. It's because the salvation of God works in a certain way. Without being faithful in little things, you won't be faithful with big things. So God builds within us a faithfulness, a heart-to-heart responding. We go from, I know that I know that I know in this matter, to, I know that I know that I know in this matter, to, I know that I know that I know in this matter, and that's how our experience of salvation unfolds. Have I lost you? Are you with me with what I'm saying? We could know a lot more, but I will admit that I know a lot more about the salvation of God than I experience. I'm willing to admit that. Whether you're willing to admit that or not, I don't know, but it's this truth about you anyway. We know a lot that we don't necessarily experience. Okay? So why is that? Well, again, the issue isn't a knowledge about. It's not wrong to know. As our sister pointed out to us, the only way to renew your mind is to hear what God says. You go from not knowing how things work to becoming aware of something, but don't mistake being aware of something for what God is really after. What he's really after is saving you. That implicitly means you responded in faith to something. Okay, are you with me so far? The way God does things is by faith, step at a time. He's looking for your faithfulness in this next thing. You may be aware of 10,000 steps ahead, and usually that's a deception. But what he's really after is this next thing. So likewise, when it comes to abiding in him, okay, he doesn't require us to know all that there is to know about abiding in the Lord. He is just requiring of us a faithfulness to the little bit that we do understand about what it means to abide. And so that's what I just wanted to work with. I wanted to set before us a little piece of what it means to abide in the Lord. Okay? And to do this, I want to go back to Romans chapter 5. We'll title this message simply Abiding in the Lord. Romans chapter 5. There we go. Okay, it's going to start with the word therefore. So obviously we're starting in the middle of a longer dialogue where he's making a case for something. He has just talked about the fact that using Abraham as an example, he's demonstrated that by faith God does things. Not by deserving, but by faith. And he uses Abraham as an illustration of how that faith can work. Faith does not involve denying what you're in. It involves looking beyond what you're in to what God has said and being fully assured that what God has said, he is able to perform, he's willing to perform, that he'll do it. Okay? Abraham did not deny that his body was as good as dead, but instead of growing weak in faith, he grew strong. How? Giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has said, he can do. He will do. Okay, so having then, and then he takes the example of Abraham and builds the case that we have been justified. We've been justified. That faith, that simply believing what God has done for us in Jesus, results in something. And that's where this starts. Therefore, having been justified by faith. In other words, chapters 1 through 4 brings you to this place where you conclude, I have been justified by faith. Okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Sorry. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And I'll leave it to you to read the rest of the chapter. You know what? He goes on talking about this violent rejoicing over the hope that we have in God, in our tribulations, because actually tribulations, even though they may not be from God, they work out for a purpose that is wonderful. You might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is how James put it. And then he just talks about this rejoicing over God himself. Okay? But what I want to draw our attention to is this very first thing. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? So what does this have to do with abiding? Well, as I said to you, there has never been a moment where God has left you. It is true to say even before you were saved, there was never a moment where God did not have his eye on you. Having been saved, he specifically makes this promise to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. My spirit dwells within you. We never have to think in terms of maybe his Holy Spirit has left me now because of what I did. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. We are not those people. He has promised he's with me. He has promised that he will never leave me. So how do I abide in that? How do I live my life on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis in view of it? Well, the first thing I do is accept what he said. You've never left me. At my worst, you've never left me. When I forget about you and be like all my colleagues, you never left me. When I get so caught up with what I'm doing that I don't even think to talk to you or ask for help, you never left me. You have never left me. We start there. The second thing that we add to it is, and there is no barrier between me and you. There is no barrier between me and you. I don't mean that sin can't interfere with our fellowship with him. But sin need not continue interfering with our fellowship with him because we have been justified. There is available to us everything that is necessary for us to be quickly restored to a fellowship with him. Okay? See, you know, there's an idea that we would probably ridicule. at least the people in this circumstance, called penance. Has anybody heard of the word penance? Okay, what is the idea behind penance? Somebody more Catholic than me, maybe you can explain. It's not merely gratifying the flesh. You did something wrong, you need to suffer. But, everybody knows that. So, you did something wrong before you can be restored into God's good books. You gotta pay for it. You gotta pay for it. Oh. People are the most interesting invention in the history of the universe. The things that we come up with. Now, a lot of that is come up with by a lot of assistance from darkness. But yeah, there are people who, you know, it says mortify the flesh. You know, it says buffet your body. So I'm going to do that. And they whip themselves with devices that cause their skin to bleed. They're paying for it. They don't realize how demonic this is. Absolutely diabolical. Because what you're saying is, yeah, you paid, but I'm really paying. And this little beating doesn't compare with what he went through. And we're supposed to act like that somehow makes full what he did. What an absolute wicked lie. That the only result is that he keeps you in bondage. You know, the scriptures say that the law, one of the problems with the law, you know, this, whatever we think about the law, I know that the law is often set opposed to grace, okay? But in the magnificent unfolding of the plan of God, I want to remind you that God has never changed. If he's gracious today, it's because he has always been gracious. Grace did not come to light only when Jesus was there. He was always gracious. Think about how he dealt with Adam in the garden. Was that, I execute you? No, he made a way for Adam to stay in fellowship with God. The law brought light to this, that you can give a sacrifice of something else. Why? So that you can stay in fellowship with me. Even though the law and all that it had to do with performance, the very giving of the law was an act of grace. God did not have to give us. He could have just destroyed everything like he did at the flood. Why save Noah? God is so kind. In fact, that passage about Noah, I'm going a little bit off topic here. I just wanted to illustrate that God has always been gracious. It says, Noah found favor with God. What does that mean? Noah was such a great guy that God said, yeah, I kind of like him. No, God gave grace to Noah. Found favor. He found grace. He found grace in God. That's why Noah was preserved. And because Noah was preserved, we are all preserved, right? God has always been gracious. Okay, so I want to say that. But in the law, okay, so people are going through their life, they make mistakes, they sin. The law had a provision for you to get right with God again. You had to make these sacrifices, you had to do these sorts of things, but there was a way, okay? What was the problem? It always reminded you of how you fell short. And this whipping yourself, does that not always remind you of how you fall short? And that is not the mind that God wants us to live in. That's being directly confronted by Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, why I bring this up is, if you and I intend to abide in the secret place of the Most High, and as I said, there's a depth to that that is beyond what we can handle today, you've got to get it settled in your mind that he never leaves me, even when I do wrong. I'll put it differently. Especially when I do wrong, he never leaves me. He has not left me. When I deliberately rebel against what he said, he still hasn't left me. At your worst, you're with God. Now, what a tragic thing it is. And he certainly may be hurt, if I could put it that way, by our behavior, but he never leaves. He's never left. So that means your restoration to him is as short as you want it to be. If you believe the lie that you need to add something to what Jesus did, then your restoration back to him can take quite a while. Okay? And I'm not talking about a change in behavior. I'm talking about the restoration of fellowship between your heart and him. The abiding, coming back to, I'm staying under your covering. I'm involved with you. I'm abiding with you. If you think there is something you need to add before that can be restored, then it could take a long time. When I finally stop lying, then I can be in fellowship with God again. When I finally stop smoking, when I finally stop, put your favorite weakness there. When I finally stop, then God will. And as wonderful as that may sound, it really is, how does Galatians put it? It has no power to help you in the face of the weakness of the flesh. It sounds like good religion, but actually doesn't really help you. What is the secret of abiding with him? At least what I'm trying to set before you. Take full advantage of the fact that there is peace between you and him. So you wake up in the morning, you're already troubled because, you know, you went to bed late. Why did you go to bed late? You stayed up reading stuff that you shouldn't have read because you know you have to get to bed on time if you're going to perform well at work. But instead of doing that, you stayed up reading something that you shouldn't have been, well, not that it was bad or evil. It's just not what you should have been doing at the time. Become more and more aware that there are certain limits my physical body has. I can overcome them in the grace of the Lord, but the normal is that I need sleep. You know, and I don't mean to imply this is always the case. There was a time when I could go to bed at 3 and get up at 7 and just keep on going. And that time isn't so much now. I find that if I'm not getting sleep, it really has an impact on me. Okay, so you got to get up, go to work, but you stayed up till 2 o'clock reading some useless thing. How soon before you can be restored back into the grace of the Lord and be helped by him? You got to go through 3 hours and have 3 coffees until you finally say, oh, Lord, I just ask you to help me. Or the moment you wake up, can you say, Father, I just thank you that you've already forgiven me for being foolish with my time and that you never leave me. I'm expecting from this moment onward just to walk in fellowship with you because the blood is speaking on my behalf. This is abiding in him. This is abiding in him versus when I'm good, I'm with him, and when I'm bad, I'm more distant, and when I come back to being good again, I'm with the Lord again, and then I go fall back again. He's always with me. You need to start adopting a way of life where you're always talking to him. You're always talking to him. Why? Because he's never left you. He's always with you. The blood is speaking on my behalf. Even when I have done something wrong, and it needs to be repaired. I'm not saying ignore sin, because sin has a consequence. It's just that the consequence can be dealt with immediately because the price was already paid. When does God forgive you of your sin? What a stupid question to ask, isn't it? It's too late. The moment you believed he had forgiven you. You could make the case that he actually forgave everybody's sins at the cross. And what we are benefiting from is when we say yes to it. Okay, I think there's a bit of semantics there. Like, okay, are you benefited from him having forgiven you if you never receive him? No. You're going to go to hell. So, okay, fine. The point is, you aren't forgiven after you ask for forgiveness. Yes, we need to repent. We need to say, Father, this was sin. Forgive. You can, however you express it. But the underlying reality is, because of what happened for my life 2,000 years ago, the price has already been paid for this. I'm set free from this. I just want to be cleansed from it, Father. I don't want to continue to be defiled by what this has said. There's a passage in Hebrews that talks about our consciences being sprinkled clean. What is it talking about? When you sin, you defile that connection between you and God. It needs to be reset. And the blood of Jesus is the entire basis for it. The entire basis for it. All I'm trying to say is, whatever the circumstance arises, you need to stand on the fact that the blood of Jesus so thoroughly paid for your life that fellowship with God is immediately available to you. It is in that fellowship that the things that God wants to deal with in your life can be dealt with. Right? Okay, so let's say you have a secret addiction to pornography. I don't know that anybody here has that, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to target somebody here. But let's just say, because, you know, I think everybody recognizes that's a pretty bad thing. How are you going to be delivered from that? Are you going to get delivered and then go back to God? And then say, oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering me? That's how a lot of people think. That is how a lot of people who are caught by something that they should not be caught by think. I'll get myself cleaned up, and then I'll go back into the fellowship with the Lord. And you got it backwards. Why is there a Savior in your life? To save you. The first thing you need to do is to have a restored fellowship with Him. So, Father, I know that this is wrong, and I'm crying out to You that You would save me, and I'm expecting it because the blood of Jesus is speaking on my behalf. There is peace between You and me. We have to be so deeply affected by the message of what that blood did that regardless of what my day is, I expect Him to help me. Moment by moment, day by day, that there is nothing disqualifying me from being helped by the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Why? Because it's the blood that speaks on my behalf. I have peace. On what grounds? He paid for it. Not, He paid for it and then I'll pay for it. We'll both pay for it. Then God can get His way. That is how our feet stay tied. I mean, on the one hand, it is so counterintuitive that you deliberately sin and then completely expect God to give to you. But that is the step of faith you're being asked to take. Okay? Do you understand? I am not telling anybody it's okay to sin, ignore it, it doesn't matter to God. It does matter. So when I say you can sin and then immediately be restored to fellowship, there is something that happens there. I'm not just saying you can sin, stay in sin, and expect to be in fellowship with God. But what I'm saying is, if you have sinned, the moment you turn back to Him, immediately expect He's going to help me. I'm back into contact with Him. I'm back into fellowship with Him. I'm back right there then. If you don't do this, what does it mean to abide? I'll bet you have some thought that at the end of the day has to do with, by your paying, you'll impress God how devoted He is, and so I'll cover Him. So, no evil will befall my house because I prayed 3 times every single day. That is not what He's talking about. That is not living in Sabbath rest. I don't know why I have to keep doing this construction. Do you understand I'm saying that it's not wrong to pray 3 times a day? I did not tell anybody not to pay 3 times a day. Okay? Right? I just remind you, He told you to pray even more than that. Pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? All the time be asking God for something? That is not what He means by prayer. That is not what He means by prayer. Think of prayer as fellowship with Him. That sometimes involves asking for something. So fellowship with God always. He is actually telling you, abide. Okay, so, Monday morning is coming. I don't know what's going to unfold for you in the next 12 hours before you go to bed, roughly. Well, hopefully only 9 hours before you go to bed. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning and stuff is going to happen. From the get-go, start by saying, I just thank You that You're with me. That this blood is speaking on my behalf. Whether I feel it or not is completely irrelevant. You are with me. So you get out, you're in the car. You forgot to plug it in. I just thank You, Father. You're with me even in this. You've got a solution for this. Cultivate this back and forth. And it might not seem like a back and forth. Cultivate this. You are just always with me. I'm not going to act like You're with me when I spend my quiet time in my room. Then You're with me. You're just always with me. When I'm going to the bathroom, You're with me. When I kiss my wife, You're with me. When I get in my car, You're with me. When I speed through that traffic light, You're with me. When I don't respond to my boss the way I should have, You're still with me. I'm not saying ignore. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have been given a license to sin and do whatever we want and God will just take us anywhere. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the price that Jesus paid is so thoroughly deep, deeply satisfying. It really solved the problem that God genuinely means it when He says, you can abide with me. You can stay with me the whole day. You can stay with me with the consciousness that I am with you the whole day. every moment of your being. Shall we end by going to Psalm 139? Oh, look at that. I'm going to set timers again or something. But I don't know why I say that, because I'm just going to ignore the timer. These things are so precious. They're worth our sinking our teeth to. Do you understand the magnificence of what God has done at the cross, whereby someone like you can be in constant fellowship with God? I don't mean, you know, there's this back and forth always. You're always just hearing the Holy Spirit. I don't necessarily mean that. The way is made for that. I mean, you can live in such a way where you know God is hearing you, God is listening to you, God is interested in what's happening to you. You just have this conscious thought, God is always with me. God is with me. We want a feeling to give that to us, when what God wants is us to do this by faith. You said it. I have peace with you. I'm expecting it. I'm expecting the reality of you not being mad at me to manifest this morning as I go through my day. I'm expecting the reality of you being with me to manifest as I go to this doctor's appointment. I'm expecting you to just simply confirm the blessing that is mine already, however it manifests in you. My point is, abiding is not some mystical thing. Though I also say it is far deeper than what we're talking about. It is far deeper than what we're talking about. That Psalm 91 that we read clearly is talking about Jesus. But because Jesus did what it says, it's available to us. And abiding with him, a staying with him as I go through my day is mine because of the price that Jesus paid. So I get involved with something and I recognize, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. What should the next thing you say be? Father, cleanse my conscience with that precious blood so that I am immediately restored back to my sense that you're with me. I'm not held by this. I know I shouldn't have done it, and I am asking for help, that by your Spirit I'm set free from it. But I thank you that I need not wait one more moment to just continue in my fellowship with you. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. I'm just going to jump down to verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? And I think people here are familiar with the psalm. He paints a picture of that there's just nowhere you can go. There's just nowhere. You could even go to hell and God would know you there. Just cannot escape from him. This is, I may be taking liberties with this psalm, but I think this is pointing to what Romans 5 opens up, abiding with him because of the price that was so thoroughly paid. See, it isn't enough that we know that our doctrine says he paid for our sins. We've got to take full advantage of it. And full advantage, what I'm setting before you is, so in every moment of your working day, your living day, your relaxing day, in every moment of it, realize he's just with me. He's got no problem with me. He likes me. These are things that you have to build yourself up on by speaking to yourself. Okay, remember, I did not say we don't need to speak. But the underlying reality of it has been secured with precious blood. Depend on it. Take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of it. I am not in peace with you because of anything I have done. It is because of what Jesus did. I just believe it. And I thank you, therefore, Father, that as I step into this, from this traffic accident I called, you got no problem with me. I know that there's consequences from what I just did. You know, you speed, you get a fine, you lose your license, whatever it might be. Father, I thank you. The one consequence I don't have to deal with is that you're mad at me. You're just with me. So now I'm asking for help to unravel what I've just done. But I thank you that you're with me in it. Yes, and abiding will involve more time in your quiet place with the Lord. Sure, I don't deny that in the least. But it is also a practical, everyday, nitty-gritty, he's just with me. How is that possible? It's because of the blood. Well, I'm taking full advantage of that. I will not allow waking up on the wrong side of the bed to make me think God's not going to help me. I'll give you an example. I don't know whether it applies to you. I have done what I've talked about. Gone to bed. I stay up. You know, I am very easily distracted. You know, I have to be careful. I think the internet knows a lot more about me than many people do because of these messages. I keep confessing to things. I am very easily distracted. I could be interested in looking up something, and then, you know how, like, if you're reading a news story and there's all these extra news stories on the side? Oh, what is that? Click. Wikipedia is a terrible site for me. It is a terrible site because I go to look up some piece of information, and there's always these links to these extra things. I click on that. I can spend hours following a train of thoughts because all of it is interesting to me. I can get very easily distracted. So I have done the situation where instead of going to bed when my body needed it, I stayed up pursuing something that at the end of the day will not change my life one iota. So I end up going to bed at, you know, 2:30 in the morning, and I have to get up at 6:30 so that I can get the kids ready to go to school. And I get up, and I'm just, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And I remembered what I'm telling you now, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless my day. You are with me and for me. It's not because I can do all things in Christ and I'm just tough. No, even though I did something foolish and my body's facing the consequences, you can easily make up for it. You're not against me. So I'm just expecting blessing at every turn. There is a time in my past when I would have said, yep, no surprise that this day went so bad after what you did. No, I am not expecting a bad day even after what I did, because the blood of Jesus is speaking on my behalf and he never leaves me. I'm not planning to do bad things. I suffer for it. But one thing I don't suffer is that he is away from me. And I refuse to put up with the idea that he might be. Whatever abiding means, it must be this practical. And its consequence is, because you're so involved with him, he just takes care of stuff. We have more to say about that, of course, but let's stop there. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? He never leaves you. Never, ever, 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 ever. Never leaves you. So take advantage. Take full advantage of the revelation that he never leaves you. Okay, well, Father, I'm expecting you to do something about this because I've made a mess. So please come and help me. Thank you for that help in Jesus' name. And then work it out. Watch what he does. Okay? Thank you for your patience. Again, went much longer than I intended to. But I trust that the Holy Spirit gets these things deeper into us. We are being made ready. You know, we prayed, enlarge our borders. Well, what does that mean? You got more stuff to take care of. You got more things that you have to attend to. And he's getting us ready for that. And he is helping us to just benefit more fully from the treasure that God gave us in Jesus. And treasure doesn't come close to touching who he is for us. He is everything. We have the best life. We've been given the best life. Let's fully live it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.